Today, I want to talk to you about the foundations. Before that, I want to talk very quickly about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Last week, I spoke to you about God choosing people to serve Him, choosing people to follow Him. And one of the qualifications of that choice was this person who was chosen has to know who Jesus is. If I were to put it in modern terms, we must all go to the school of Jesus Christ. Amen? We put a lot of value and a lot of emphasis on where we go to school, do we not? When I meet people, very often they want to remind me, they want to show me how special they are by where they went to school. Amen. They're a graduate of this class or this university or this high school. And we take a lot of pride in that. And it confounds them when I tell them that I did not go to school. I was raised in a very different environment. What's the term we use these days? My family was one of the early adopters for homeschools. My parents came to South Florida in 1975, and they took one look at what was happening, and they said, "Nope, not putting my kids in that." So I was raised in isolation. I am a test case of what it's like to be homeschooled. I don't think I turned out all that bad. Hallelujah. But when people said, "Well, where did you go to school?" I said, "Well, I went to school at 1967 Southwest 28th Avenue in Fort Lauderdale, Florida." And they say, "What's that?" I said, "That was my house." And they look at me very odd. Now, these days, it's a much more accepted thing, but we're talking late 70s, early 80s. It was unheard of for a child not to go to school. But one thing I can say, in my house, we attended the school of Jesus Christ. We were fed the word for breakfast and lunch and dinner. We were made intimately acquainted with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And this is such an essential thing if you are going to have a strong foundation of faith in your life. Understand that before they called Him Savior and before they called Him Lord, His disciples knew Him as Rabbi, the teacher. They followed Him for the word that came out of His mouth. For no man spoke as this man had spoken. He spoke with authority, and He spoke with insight, and He spoke with revelation, and He revealed a truth that all of the universities and all of the world could not discover. Now, I'm not anti-education. Don't get all the knowledge that you can. But understand that true wisdom comes from above. Hallelujah. True wisdom comes from above. You cannot discover it. It must be revealed to you. A lot of us make the mistake, a lot of Christians make the mistake, too many really, to consider the details of Christ's teachings as secondary, or in many cases often irrelevant to His act of dying on the cross and being risen from the grave. And without diminishing His death and resurrection, let me just make it clear to you today that Jesus did not come to this world just to die. He could have done that without anything else. He could have just showed up in Jerusalem one day, offered Himself, and that would be sufficient. But that was not the plan of God. The plan of God was for Jesus to come and give life through His word. To give life to the world by leaving a body of word, a body of teachings, a body of doctrine that would sustain His disciples through every generation of history. A word that will stand up to every storm, every attack, every flood that would come against the kingdom of God. And so today I challenge you to go to the school of Christ. To lay your foundation solidly on the rock of His truth. If you want to give your life and your faith any real security or stability in this world. But to understand what Jesus is teaching in this passage, we must understand that there are many who choose to lay another foundation. Jesus identifies three foundations in this sermon that are false and fragile and will collapse under the stresses of life. And there are three foundations which it's very common for people to pursue. Indeed, I would say these foundations are far more attractive and far more endorsed in the lives of people than the foundation of truth. The first of these foundations that he attacks is the foundation of the accumulation of material wealth. How many people today are building their life on an accumulation of things, laying a foundation of more is better? They say, well, Pastor, you don't want to be rich? I would say, I'm already rich. Now, come on, Pastor. I see the house you live in. I see your suits are last year's styles. Well, let's be honest. This is about 2014 style. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for dry cleaners who take, you know, keep it going. I see the cars you drive. You're rich. Well, you better believe I'm rich. You better believe I'm rich. I pick up a phone. I just got to pick up a phone, call my daddy, call my father, and I have anything I want. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus says the accumulation of wealth is, now, understand, I know I'm swimming upstream here. I know what all the popular preachers are preaching. If I wanted to be popular, I wouldn't preach this way, but I'd rather preach truth. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And suffer the unpopularity. But these days, all the popular preachers are telling you that wealth is a blessing, but Jesus says wealth is a burden. Oh, don't amen me if you aren't into it. You've got to believe this stuff. This is the foundation. This is the truth. Jesus said, woe are you if you are rich. Woe is not blessing. Woe is burden. The more you have, the more you will have to give an account for. No, you don't understand what I'm talking about. How will you defend your fine mansion when so many have no roof over their head? How will you explain to the Lord and the Savior those fine clothes and those fine foods that you eat when so many are naked and hungry in this world? How will you explain? How will you defend? How will you justify your investments and your portfolios when so many are sick and lack the basic necessities of life? Understand, you will give an account for these things. The more you have, the greater the burden will be when you stand before the judge. You will have to give a very high degree of accountability for everything that you have. When I have something, it feels like a weight upon my shoulders because I know if I have it, I better do something with it that God will be pleased with. Jesus says, what the world considers a blessing, heaven considers a burden. Yeah. Amen. Let me get off money, because money gets people riled up. It gets people upset. They don't like you talking about money. Don't talk about wealth. Come on. This is America. We're capitalists here. It's all about the get. Hallelujah. All right. Live that way if you want. But what will you do when the flood comes and washes away that home? Where will your treasure be then? What will you do when the market turns and that investment portfolio is wiped out? Who will you turn to then? Where will your resource come from? The second foundation the world builds on. The first is the accumulation of wealth. The second is the satisfaction of fleshly appetite. Talks about hunger. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who satisfy every sense. Woe to you who satisfy every appetite. You build your foundation upon the accumulation of pleasures. And yet these pleasures never seem to satisfy. You fill up, but are soon empty again. You go to the top, but soon you run the bottom again. You satisfy every itch of the flesh, only for it to itch that much harder next time. How many are led down the path of addiction because they cannot tell their body no? When you let the flesh rule the spirit, where does that lead but to captivity, to bondage? The flesh will take the spirit captive at every opportunity that you give it. Oh, well, Pastor, I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, getting a little here and getting a little there. Okay? But the problem with your body is it's not satisfied with just a little. Somebody asked me once why I don't drink. Now, I'm not up here to preach for or against drinking. You make up your mind on those matters from what you understand from Scripture. But somebody asked me once, why don't you drink? And I said, because I know myself. I am a man. It's not hard to see. I am a man of large appetites. That's not hard. I own that. I'm trying to do a little better. Last week, I tell you what, you get to a certain age and you want to start doing things a little bit differently, a little bit healthier. For the first time since, I don't know, For the first time since I was maybe 5 years old, I tried to eat Brussels sprouts. I cannot begin to tell you how much I despise Brussels sprouts. One of the circles of hell is the one where you have to eat Brussels sprouts every day. But I tried because I wanted to be good. And the doc said it'll help. Yeah. And I don't even know if I made it through half the plate. My poor wife, she tried, you know, she said, you know you bought Brussels sprouts, right? Yeah, I know. We're gonna try. Yeah. This week it's broccoli. Pray for your pastor. Just pray for him. God will give him strength. Yeah. We're going to try broccoli this week because Brussels sprouts did not work. I couldn't get through half that plate. Because my body said, we're not going to do that. The appetite is never satisfied. You want all the things that you shouldn't want, and you don't want the things that you should want. And that's why I don't drink. Because I'm not a sipper. I'm not a sipper. There's no pinky sticking up when I drink. It's a chug. It's all going down. And when it's done, it's going to get refilled and go down again. So I've learned I got to stay away. Amen. I'm the guy that takes the ice cream out of the freezer and scoops out the bowl and puts the bowl back in the freezer and takes the ice cream to the table. That's me. So when you satisfy, when you live only to satisfy your senses, you can never be filled. So Jesus says that's a burden, that's another false foundation, the accumulation of wealth, the satisfaction of appetite. And then he says a third woe. And this one is probably the most seductive and sinister of them all. Again, these are things the world considers blessings. The world considers wealth a blessing. The world considers it a blessing if you can have what you want. But this one, this is the wicked one. A man may recover from wealth. A person may learn, as they do, even though it's late in life, that everything that one wants is not good for one. But this one is the one that is deceitful above all things. As Jesus says, the blessing that you think it is really a burden. And that is the acceptance and approval of the world. How many build their lives on what they think will make them acceptable and approved of in the world? Amen. Is that not what we all want? The approval of our friends? I have watched over them for many years. I was a youth pastor, and I watched so many young lives being made shipwrecked because they valued above all things the approval of their friends and acceptance within a group. And it's not a young person problem, because we old heads, we make the same mistake. We think that we can lay a strong foundation if we are just part of this network, or just have this kind of job, or are just part of this community. Some people will even choose the place they go to church to hear the word of God, based not on whether what they hear is truth, but how it elevates their status in the community. It's much more popular, and you will be much more accepted if you go to one of these watered-down gospel places that preaches a God of tolerance and approval of all things. To be accepted and approved of is one of our deepest, deepest, deepest psychological and spiritual needs. And Jesus says it's a blessing when the world hates you. And we all say yes, 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 until we're the one being hated. We all say, you're right, Pastor, until we're the one who's excluded. Until we're the one who's isolated. Until we're the one who's looked down upon. I can't even begin to describe what it's like for a young person to leave the nest, go into the world with a set of beliefs that are mocked and despised and ridiculed and spat upon. Amen. And that's what happens when they go to university. That's what happens when they get that first job. That's what happens when they get among a circle of friends that does not share their values or beliefs. Put them in the armed forces and see what happens to them. Put them in a university and see what happens to them. If their foundation is not strong enough, the flood of disapproval and rejection will wash their faith away. So Jesus says, if we're going to build on a strong foundation, we must reject the false foundations that the world calls blessing. If the world calls it a blessing, be careful with it. And he said, well, Pastor, if I'm not accepted, if I'm not approved, if I'm not one of them, then where am I? What am I? This is where you go to the school of Christ. He says a true blessing is to be poor in the eyes of the world, to be weak in the eyes of men, to be weeping and sorrowful. I didn't even talk about the entertainment part, because that part just depresses. What passes for joy in the world is beyond pathetic. Now, don't get me wrong, I've got a silly side. But what the world considers fun, I don't get it. How is it fun? Where is the joy? The only joy I see in it is demonic. But I don't want to get into it. You can search that out on your own. But Jesus said the true blessings in this world is to recognize these false foundations for the deceptions and the conceits that they really are, so that you will then be one of the wise to build your faith on something that will last. His word, His truth. How do we become truthfully blessed? He gives us three lessons to share with you very quickly. True blessedness is based upon true love. You'll find that in the middle section of the sermon. True love is defined by loving those who do not love you back. Pastor, you know, this whole loving your enemies thing, sounds good. It sounds good, but if you only really knew my enemy, if you only really knew the person who's constantly attacking me, undermining me, mocking me, taking what's mine, denying me what really is rightfully should be mine. If you only knew them, you wouldn't be so quick with this love game. Loving the ones who do not love you, Jesus is not talking about some sort of emotional approval or acceptance of them. Define true love this way. Doing that which is good without expecting reciprocation. Doing good to others without expecting them to do good to you back. That's hard. We are a tit for tat mentality. We are, if I give you my French fry, you got to give me a bite of your cake. Right? You ain't been to dinner with me. You ain't getting nothing on my plate. I'll give you a bite of this, you give me a bite of that. I said, no, if I wanted that, I would have ordered that. I wanted this, so I'm going to eat this. That's tough. But this idea of doing good without expecting good back, that's hard. Because we're conditioned. If I do something for you, you now what? You owe me. Well, if it's a transaction, if you're getting as good as you get, it's not love. It's economics. I know that if I put a dollar in the machine, it gives me a candy bar. That's not love. That's a transaction. Love is not a transaction. When you make love a transaction, oh, no, can't go there. Don't have time. But so many have made love a transaction, and that's why they live without love, because their life is transactional rather than relational. Amen. I know parents who do this with their children, and children who do this with their parents. I know people who do this with their brothers and sisters, people who do this with people, their husbands who do it with their wives. Wives who do it with their husbands. If you provide for me, I will reciprocate this way. It's transactional. That's not love. It's an economic relationship. I put a roof over your head and put it on the table, and I get a clean house and clean laundry and a warm bed and someone to share. That's not love. You can pay people to do that. Amen. Love is, I'm going to do this for you, and if you don't do anything back for me, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And if I get nothing back tomorrow, guess what? I'm going to do it again the next day. Because I do not expect reciprocation. I am not giving to get. I am loving because my Father is love and my Savior is love. And this is the life that I was manifested to bring forth. Do good without expecting reciprocation. This is the hard one. I better get back here. I'm going to need a running start. Suffer wrong without... No, got to get deeper. Suffer wrong without retribution. I need a drummer. Boom, boom, boom. Because some of you thought I was joking. Rim shot. No. Suffer wrong without seeking retribution, Jesus said. You mean I can't get even? Not only can you not get even, you're not even allowed to keep score. Okay. Thank you all for being here today. It's the last time I'm going to see any of you. Okay, I guess we're back to us three. Hallelujah. You're not allowed to keep score. So how can you ever hope to get even if you don't even know what the score is? Have your heads. All the amens were in the first half of the service. This is the quiet part. Suffering wrong without seeking retribution. Or as Jesus put it, if they hit you on one cheek, Pastor, if somebody slaps me on the cheek, we're going down. It's going down. I'll repent later, but no. You know. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what the man said. This is the school of Christ. This is where the hard lessons are learned. Suffering wrong without seeking retribution leaves all justice and vengeance in the hands of your Father, who will exact a far greater price than you could even hope for. Never settle for man's justice when God's justice is available. They do you wrong, turn them over to the judge of all the universe who shall do what is right. I could sit here and just build on that, but it's all I know. Here's the third one. Be kind without expecting reward. Be kind without expecting reward. This is the foundation of truth. This is what love is. It does good, but does not expect good in return. It suffers wrong, but does not seek to even the score. And it's kind for kindness' sake. Expecting no reward. No days will be given in your honor. Nothing will be named after you when you're done. Now understand, there are people who are kind but get their rewards now. There are people who make huge donations to universities or hospitals or build this. And you know they made the donation. How? Because their name is on the building. But Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Be kind and don't expect reward. Oh, she doesn't even know how many times I prayed for her. She don't need to know. Ain't none of her business how many times you prayed for her. She don't even know all the good I did. She don't need to know. Well, if he only knew how many, he doesn't need to know. Your Father in heaven knows. That is sufficient. But no, you don't understand. If I don't get any credit or glory for it, guess what? But if I don't get any credit, if nobody knows what a beautiful human being I am. Well, if they know, then you've already got your reward. Where would you rather get the reward? Do you want the honor now or do you want the honor then? True love. True love is the solid foundation, he says. And then he says to build. Let me just go back, brother. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because the things we're talking about, they're not easy things. I do not mean to suggest this is all within your own will or your own strength. You need help with this. To follow the teachings of Christ, to be more than just a hearer. To follow the teachings of Christ, you can't do it on your own. This is not about your own self-will. This is not about, I've got to have the willpower. You need help. You need a transformation. And that's where this word and the Spirit comes in. The longer we're with Christ, the more we know of Christ, the more we experience Christ and His Word and His Spirit, the more we are able to carry out the lessons He teaches. There's no shortcut here. We have this mindset to, at least some of us Pentecostals do, and I'm an old school holiness Pentecostal tongue talker, spirit walker, shaker, rattler, roller, you name it, I've done it. We've had some glorious services, and we used to be, the mindset of many like that are, oh, if they come in all broken and bruised and battered by the world, we just bring them down here and lay hands on them, and they fall down, and they shout, and they joy, and everything's going to be good from then on. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, 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 no. Now things are just going to get tough. Because as wonderful as that experience is, when they go back out that door, guess what's waiting for them? the same things that broke them the first time. If we do not teach and disciple and train and build on a solid foundation, the flood will just wash all that joy away. All that faith away. So you cannot do this on your own. You cannot do this on your own. Then Jesus teaches the lesson of what is true fruit. Now understand, to bear true fruit, you have to plant true seed. No one who plants the seed of a thorn bush will be able to cultivate grapes. If you plant the seeds of bitterness, if you plant the seeds of lust, if you plant the seed of greed, if you plant the seed of rebellion, if you plant the seed of me first, what will come up? All the same things multiply. One seed becomes much fruit. But you got to be careful with that bitterness stuff. It's not a one-for-one deed. One seed becomes much fruit. One seed of bitterness will produce bitterness in every area of your life. You think you're just bitter over because mama didn't love you enough, or daddy didn't hug you enough, or your boyfriend wasn't responding to your call, but it will go into every stream of your life will become infected with that bitterness. One seed, much fruit. But here's some seeds that Jesus says to plant in his sermon. He says, one, plant the seed of mercy, for mercy begets mercy. Mercy begets mercy. If you want mercy, plant mercy. Or as Jesus put it, do not judge or condemn, but forgive. Do not judge. Number one, you're not smart enough anyway. How many times in the Bible does it tell you what some people meant for evil, God intended for good? If you were the judge of that evil, you would have rejected it and would have missed the good that God had for you in your life. So don't even try. Don't even try to figure it out. Don't condemn. No, Pastor, we're the church. We are called to call out the sin of the world. Jesus has already done it. Christ is the convictor. The Holy Spirit is the conviction. You're superfluous to that. You mean that I go home today and tell this person that I live with what a no good, cheating rascal he is? Condemn not, but forgive. Oh, but you don't condemn not, but forgive. But he really condemn not, but forgive. I want you to know something, that you're no prize flower yourself. Amen. Every time I get in my feelings, every time I start to feel disrespected, every time I start to feel like I'm not getting my due, every time I start feeling like you just don't know who you're dealing with, God says, you know what, buddy? You ain't so special yourself. Plant the seed of mercy and you'll reap mercy. Here's a good one for you. Plant the seed of generosity and you'll never know lack. You just said I shouldn't look for wealth. You are reading something into the verse that ain't there. I ain't telling you plant the seed of generosity and you'll be rich. No, that's what the other guys preach. I'm telling you plant the seed of generosity and you'll never know lack. That means when you need it, it will be there. See, our problem is we want it before we need it. Amen. I'd much rather walk around with $1 million in my bank account just in case. But walking by faith means walking around with just a little bit less than what I need to pay next week's bills, but knowing God's going to supply. How do I know he will supply? Because when somebody asked me last week, I gave without hesitation. Didn't think it through. Didn't ask them what they were going to do with it. Didn't even worry about how if it was going to be used for good or evil. Give to him who asks you, and from him who seeks, do not turn away. Oh, Pastor, come on. That guy down at the corner, you know what he's doing with it. I don't know anything. I just know that if I had to stand out in the heat and the rain and smell diesel and car exhaust for 8 to 10 hours a day just to feed myself, I would be so grateful for the one who rolled down his window and said, here, go get a meal. Plant the seed of generosity, and you will never know lack. Plant the seed of truth. Plant the seed of truth. Be hard on yourself. Jesus talks about specks in eyes and logs in eyes and blind leading blind and all of that business. And it's all self-deception. Don't deceive yourself. It's best not to think too highly of yourself. Now, I'm not saying that means that you should think nothing of yourself. I don't mean you should think less of yourself. I just mean think of yourself less. Try to take you out of the equation as much as possible. Do what is right. Do what is good. Do what is true. Let God sort out the fruit. Let God sort out the fruit. But then he closes with this statement, and this is where we've been building to. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things I've told you to do? That's a tough question to answer. It's a tough question to answer. Because Jesus is very clear. He says, if you're a good person, you will bear good fruit. If you're a bad person, you will bear bad fruit. So if you call me Lord, but you do not do what I tell you to do, which one of those are you? And that's where he comes, and he holds up this giant mirror. And he says, what kind of disciple do you really think you are? And he does not say it to make us feel all guilty and sad and bad about ourselves. He gives us this feedback so that we will understand a storm is coming, and if you are not anchored on the rock, you're going to be swept away. Every time you do the thing that Jesus tells you to do, I don't understand it. Do it anyway. I don't agree with it. Do it anyway. Because what we have fooled ourselves into thinking, I was just having this conversation just recently with somebody. It's become such a cliche, it even makes me laugh now. People talk about their truth or finding their truth and seeking their truth. And guy says, I'm just trying to find my truth. And I said, truth is not lost. Truth has already been found. It's not way up on the mountaintop so you can't access it. It's not deep in the earth and you're going to need an excavator to get it. Truth has already been manifested. It's already there. All you have to do is accept it. As I told someone at work recently, I told the people who work for me, they are an interesting bunch of people. A lot of them were young. And by young, you know, to me, anyone under the age of 65 is young. Yeah, you get to a certain age, you just feel like, man, they're all kids. But no. I'd say my breaking point now is about 35. I can deal with 35 and older. That's my generation. We came kind of raised with the same values, the same ideas. Go to work, get a job, take care of your family, go home, be with your family. Under that, they start to lose me a little bit. Because they were raised differently. And I'm ashamed to say they were raised by us. So it's our fault. But anyway. And this young guy was talking. And I said, listen, he was arguing with me about a policy that I was telling him he had to follow. And I said, stop it. This is not something you've got to figure it out. We've done the figuring out for you. This is not something you need to think through. We've done the thinking for you. Christ has done the thinking for us all. He has already figured it all out. He already knows the truth. You don't need to reinvent the wheel. It's already there. Just do it. And I walked past him a few minutes later, and he was still arguing with his neighbor about it. And I went, just do it. I know, I was just talking about love, but in that moment, I was out of my... I wonder how many times a day does our rabbi, does our teacher come to us in the school of Christ and see the mess we're making and just slam his hand on the table and said, just do what I told you to do. But I don't understand. Do it anyway. But I don't get it. Do it anyway. But I can't. Yes, you can. Because I live in you. Because you're my disciple. Christ has already shown us the way. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. We need no other foundation than him. You don't have to discover anything. Can I just save you a lifetime of heartache and headache and frustration? There is no other truth to find. All that is true is already in him. Anything that is out of him is a lie. So search the mountaintops. Explore every religion on the planet. But in the end, you're just going to waste the time. Somebody was trying to argue with me about all religions being this and that and the same and this and that. And I said, you're an idiot. I know, love you. I know, I get it. Preacher, preach to yourself sometimes. But man, people are frustrating. What I should have said is, oh, I love you, but you're such an idiot. That would have been the better, more preacherly thing to do. Help me, Lord. But you're an idiot. He said, no, you don't understand. I said, no, you don't understand. And every one of these things tells you to look at yourself. Look in. Use all of that Buddhist, Hindu, pagan, witchcraft. I don't even know what to call it. Oh, you just got to search your mind. God is within you. I said, no. The deeper you look in yourself, the more confused you're going to get. You remember those old-fashioned pirate maps that didn't have the whole world on them, just had blank spaces? And there they would write what words? Here be monsters. I said, that's your soul. Your soul is full of monsters. Your conscience is full of monsters. Your inner mean is full of monsters. If you go in there, you are going to die. I said, you need to look up, not in. Look up, not in. Truth comes, revelation comes, wisdom comes from God. Stand with me this morning. The school of Christ is a hard school. You don't get into the school of Christ with GPAs or endorsements from senators, representatives. You don't get into the school of Christ by taking out far much more money than you'll ever be able to pay back. The degrees of this world are, in the eternal scheme, they're useless, but in the temporary, we do the best we can. But to graduate from the school of Christ is the most precious honor you can ever achieve. The foundation which can never be shaken. It's a life that cannot be sidetracked or shipwrecked. It's a life that will endure. And let me tell you something, young or old or in the middle, life is going to throw a lot at you. And if you're not solidly grounded on the rock of Christ's truth, you will get blown off course. The school of Christ is for everyone. It's really the easiest school in the world to get into. No one's going to check your your permanent record. He already knows your permanent record, and he's accepted you anyway. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is light.
This has been a production of the Lighthouse Church of God. Thank you for listening. We hope you have been blessed. You are welcome to join us for service every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesdays at 7:45 p.m. For more information or to support our ministry, visit our website at www.lhcogfl.org, or if you're in the Broward County area, we would love for you to visit our church located at 1890 Southwest 31st Avenue, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33312. God bless you. Until next time, this is the Lighthouse Church of God, lighting the way through the storms of life.